pick up tonight, Matthew 24:36. Matthew 24:36. We're going to read down to verse 51. And I'm hoping to get at least about halfway through this section. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study his word tonight. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to your word again, especially dealing with this passage here, where Christ is instructing the apostles about the tribulation period and the urgency in their lifetime, in the sense of watching and being aware of the timeline and the events, we ask that though we would recognize that this is not specifically to us and about us, nevertheless, we can learn from your scripture, because your word tells us that the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. And just like the instructions here that Christ has given to the disciples, and of course to that future generation that will be going through the tribulation period, they can gain comfort and hope from it, so too are we able to receive that from your word. And it is to that end that we pray tonight, that Christ might be glorified, that we would be edified, and you would be honored. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, last week we spent, of course, pretty much the whole time dealing with the aspect in verse 36, when he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." When you look at the parallel passage in Mark 13, I'm just going to very, very briefly mention this again. If you were not with us here last week, I would encourage you to please go and listen to that message from last Tuesday night, because there's some real critical information to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, look how Mark says it here. Mark 13:32 says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven." Then it says, "Neither the Son, but the Father." So if you've ever wondered how it is that even the Son didn't know it, and only the Father knew it, then what I want you to do is I want you to go back and listen to last week's lesson, and you'll understand why it says that. It's really an important issue, okay? Look, so hold your passage there in Mark, because we are going to reference this a little bit later now. As the Lord Jesus Christ continues in this discourse to equip the disciples to make it through that tribulation period, the thing that he really is emphasizing from verse 36 to verse 51 is the sense of urgency, the sense that what's going to happen is that there are going to be those in Israel who just aren't going to be paying attention to the timeline at all. And because they're not going to be paying attention to the timeline at all, it's truly going to catch them off guard. But he is equipping the disciples here for the fact that they need to be watching the timeline and watching the events. So let me ask it this way, and I think we kind of introduced this a little bit last week. We just didn't go in detail about it. But if, look back at Mark chapter 1, look over to Mark chapter number 1, and verse 14. Mark 1:14 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So this is very, very early in his ministry, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When he says in that verse, when it says the time is fulfilled, who remembers what time? What time? But I remember someone type it in there. That's right. The time schedule given in Daniel. Okay. So when you're in the earthly ministry of Christ, should they have known and could they have known where they were on the time schedule? The answer is yes. Okay. Well, so come back to Matthew 24 then. What's going on here when it says, at verse 39, back to Matthew 24:39, it says, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away." Look back at verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." Verse 43. "But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch." Verse 44. "Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not." Look down to verse 50. "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." So the question is this, that wait a minute. If God gave them a time schedule, and God is always on time, Christ showed up right on time, and of course the forerunner, John the Baptist, showed up right on time, and they knew, Daniel told them when, not only that there was going to be a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. By the way, let me make sure you notice what I mean by that. Go back to Daniel 9 real quick. Go to Daniel chapter number 9. But what I'm driving at here is that if God gave them a time schedule, and if they were tracking the time schedule, why is it that they wouldn't? I understand why they wouldn't know the day and the hour, but shouldn't they be able to get pretty close? I mean, say even within a couple of months? By the way, the answer is yes to that question. Okay. Look over to Daniel 9 real quick. I'm not going to teach all through Daniel 9 here. The section we've taught this before many times in the past. Those messages are available on our website. If you can access them, and unfortunately we are having some difficulties accessing the messages on the website. But anyway, 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So he gives them the full, 70 times 7, 490 years, and he tells them the six things in verse 24. It says, upon thy people, upon thy holy city, and in these six things, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So the end of which we'll see all those things is finally brought to pass. Okay. He tells them when to start the clock, verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," so that's when you start it, "unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62. So 69 of those 70 weeks. So 483 years from the start of the command to the day that Christ came riding into Jerusalem on the donkey in Matthew 24. 483 years to the day. Okay. But if you look at verse 26, "And after 62 shall Messiah be," and notice, "cut off." That phrase there, "cut off," that's the identical phrase that Isaiah used in Isaiah 53. He's going to be cut off, but not for himself, but for his people. So he's clearly going to die. But notice that verse 26 says, "and after." So after, sometime after the 483 years, but notice verse 27, "and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." So there's the 70th week, right? So you've got, it's clear that there's some kind of a gap that you see in verse 26, he's cut off after the 69th week, but then there's a lot of events in verse 26 that happen prior to the establishment of the covenant and the start of that last 70th week, okay? The last 70th week, verse 27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So that starts the 70th week. That starts the 70th week of Daniel. And of course, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspread of abomination, he shall make it desolate. And Christ referred to that in Matthew 24 about the abomination of desolation. Okay, so I'm saying this to say all that. And obviously I went through that way too fast, but I'm saying all this to say that. But if God gave them the time schedule, and even though there was clearly going to be a gap between the end of the 69th week and the start of the 70th week, and in that gap, Messiah would be cut off. And in that gap is going to be his earthly ministry, which you and I have as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in his earthly ministry, he added that 1 year to the time schedule. And in early Acts, Acts chapter number 2, Peter specifically says that they had entered the last days. Well, then why this emphasis in Matthew 24? Why does he keep saying, knew not until the flood? Watch therefore, you know not. And they knew not an hour in which they think not. Is that a contradiction with the fact that he gave them a time schedule and that they could have known and should have known? And of course the answer is no. David, you're shaking your head. No, which is exactly no. Remember, what's at the front of this is at verse 36 back in Matthew 24. He says, but of that day and hour, it's a specific day, specific hour. That's what was not known. And when you look at the same chapter, remember back at verse 22, and except those days should be, what? Shortened. Well, you know they're going to be shortened to the 70th week, because Daniel's, it has to be fulfilled, right? But when he says of that day and that hour, he's obviously allowing some additional leeway here that he himself, as the Son of Man, in his humanity, didn't know. And therefore, the sense that they need to be what? They need to be paying attention the whole time. So, having said that, when you go back to Matthew 24, all these references, you see at verse 39, it says, and knew not until the flood came, took them all away. Look at verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 43, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such a time as ye think not. You see that? Look at verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looketh not for him. That's a key. What's he warning against here? What's he seeking to equip the disciples to do? Because they've got the time schedule. They got Daniel's time schedule. They know there's going to be 1 year added. Well, it's clear that when he talks about the flood came and took them all the way, those are the ones that are simply not paying attention to the time schedule. It's that simple. They're not paying attention to the time schedule. They're not paying attention to the details laid out, for example, in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is filled with details. Lots of time things in the book of Revelation. So it's very, very clear that those who are taken, they're not paying attention to what's going on. That doesn't mean they're not watching CNN News and MSNBC and reading, you know, Google. That doesn't mean they're not aware of world events. It's just they're not connecting what's going to be happening in the world at that time with what the Bible, which tells you they don't believe the Bible. They're not believing God's word. That's the essential issue that's happening here. The word of God provides all the details for those who will believe God's word and who are going to go through history at that time, the tribulation period, to equip them to have a real good picture of where they are in the sequence of what you and I have as the book of Revelation. They're going to be able to, listen, when those two witnesses show up, they're going to say, yep, they're the two witnesses. When the trumpets begin to sound, they're going to say, yep, okay, there's trumpet number one, there's trumpet number two, and so forth. Let me tell you, when the seven last plagues begin, they're going to say, yep, there's number one of the seven last plagues. Those who are paying attention, those who are believing God's word, are going to be those who are watching. After all, the fact that he tells them to watch means that they should, you know, let me say it this way. This is going to be a crazy illustration. So let's say you had a hard day at work. You come home from work. You sit down. Your wife made supper and everything. And you guys are just going to go and sit down on the couch or whatever. And you say, honey, let's go watch something on TV. So you go and you sit down and you never turn the TV on. Would that make any sense? Well, not if you intended to watch TV. The fact that you say we're going to watch TV means you're going to turn that thing on and something's going to start showing on the screen there. When the Lord Jesus Christ tells them to watch. Well, watch for what? We'll watch for the signs that he tells them in Matthew 24, and he's going to give them later in the book of Revelation. So there are definite things, markers, time events that they're going to be watching for that will help them understand where they are in that tribulation period, whether it's one of the most significant ones back in Matthew 24:14 is what? The abomination of desolation. I'm sorry, verse 15. That's one of the most significant. It's going to be a huge time mark. They're going to know it's going to be somewhere in the midst of it. So when they see that event, they're going to say, hey, this isn't the beginning and it's not the end. We're somewhere in the midst. See that? So when he says, watch, he's really seeking to instruct and encourage the disciples that pay attention. Right here, he gives them information and he's going to give them additional information via the book of Revelation that's going to be written by John later on. Well, that's going to give them the details to know where they are. But when it's the very day and the very hour, they know it's going to be at the fourth watch of the night. We'll see that momentarily, but they don't know exactly what day and what hour. But obviously the closer they get to the end of that 70th week and so forth, they're going to say, man, it's coming. Okay. Kind of a concept there. All right. Now, having said all that, that's kind of big picture of his objective here, to tell them to pay attention to the signs, because the signs will tell you what's happening here. Now, look at back at verse 37. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, for as in the days of Noah, that were before the flood, was this, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So what was happening among, you know, the absolute majority of the population except for the eight? Well, they were just carrying on life like everything was going on as normal. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. No anticipation of judgment, no expectation of judgment, no personal repentance, nothing. You go back and read the book of Genesis chapter number 6. In fact, just look at this. Go to Genesis 6 real quick. Go to Genesis 6 here. You think it's bad today? Well, look at Genesis 6 here. Look at Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6, I am going to start at verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Look at verse 4. There were what? Giants in the earth in those days. Verse 4 tells you the product of verse 2, which tells you what's going on in verse 2 is something supernatural in a bad way. Not a good way. Okay? So you've got a satanic, demonic infiltration in the human race that resulted in these truly the supermen. You know, all these comic book stories about these mighty men and Superman and Batman and action figures, and it all historically they really existed back here. Okay. Well, it says at verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And so apparently God actually gave humanity about 120 years to repent, as it were. It says at verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bare children to them. What's this? The same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. There were your first super, quote unquote, superheroes, your Hulks and your Spider-Mans, your Batmans, your, they were right there before the flood. And they were the product of the satanic infiltration, the demonic infiltration in the human race. So it says in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth. By the way, great there, that's not great in a good way. It's great in terms of a massive amount, bad way. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You jump down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And of course, when it said back at verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Verse 9 tells you why. These are the generations of Noah. Noah's a just man and perfect in his what? The seed line. See, Noah, his seed line hadn't been affected by the satanic infiltration into all the other humans, as it were. That's why. At any rate, I'm saying this to say that you can go back to Matthew 24 now. It's interesting that when he is speaking about his return to this earth, he likens it unto the days of Noah. When, I mean, just population kind of going out of control, no respect for God, no desire for God, everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. They're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, going on. There's no God, there's no judgment, there's no accountability, no repentance, nothing like that at all. And then, so they're just not paying attention to how bad it gets. I heard someone say it this way, that a pig doesn't really realize how bad he stinks. You understand the concept there? They're just going to be living in, like they were living in the flood back there. It was all normal to them. And then it says at verse 38, back in Matthew 24, 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and, watch this, took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, verse 39. Could the people back there in Noah's day, could they have known? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Should they have known? Absolutely. It's not an everyday occurrence when the guy out in his front yard and in his driveway is building a gigantic thing. He's calling an ark. He got all kinds of city violations. He wasn't even wearing his mask. He had his homeowner association said, you can't build this thing in your front yard. It violates the homeowner association. Everybody knew back then that this nut job Noah's building this stupid boat for what? And he's supposed to take two of all the animals? What? Noah, you've lost your mind. Everybody, they all knew what he was claiming was going to come. They just despised him. They hated him and they hated God. They knew not that they couldn't have known and not that they shouldn't have known. They absolutely rejected the signs, the messenger, Noah, and what he was doing about impending judgment that was going to come in their lifetime. It says, so shall also the coming Son of Man be. He goes on to say, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. I want you to hold on to this passage, please, and go with me to Luke chapter 17, if you would. go to Luke chapter 17. This is one of your parallel passages. We did read this last time. We've kind of read down through it, and I wanted you to put notes in your Bible so you can always kind of cross-reference these back and forth. When you look in Luke 17, you can see at verse 26 once again. Verse 26 of Luke 17, it says this, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and the flood came and did what to them?" That verse says, "and destroyed them." But wait a minute now. I thought, go back to Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24, verse 39. "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away." Look at verse 40. "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left." Verse 41. "Two men shall be grinded in the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left." I thought, isn't this the rapture? Isn't the one taken to glory? Taken to heaven? Yes, no. I mean, well, when you look at the cross-reference to Luke, Luke doesn't think so. So either he got the wrong signal, or maybe we've been taught wrong. I'm going to go with the second of those choices, right? That Luke 17:27 says, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came," and Matthew said, "took them," Luke said, "destroyed them." That tells you they were not taken to heaven in some rapture. They were taken to destruction. Let's keep reading. Stay there in Luke 17. At verse 34, jump ahead to verse 34. "I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left." Now, before we read verse 37, let me give you a personal testimony. I went to college at Texas A&M University, and this was back in the late 70s. I was in the Corps of Cadet there. I was going to go in the Marine Corps, and I remember as a junior, I had gone and watched a film that was pretty popular at that time. I think it was the one called A Thief in the Night. A Thief in the Night. And there was another one. Where's my Lori Verstegen? Do you remember what the other film was called? One was called A Thief in the Night. What's that?
Left Behind.
Yeah, Left Behind. There you go. Yeah, so there were two videos that were put out back then and circulated among Christian community at the time. Left Behind and A Thief in the Night. And I remember watching both of them. And I have to tell you, it shook me up. I mean, I wasn't a believer at the time. I was a Roman Catholic, fairly devout Catholic. I knew nothing about this rapture thing. But in both videos, by the way, you can still find them on YouTube. It's kind of interesting, okay? But in both videos, they used the passage in Matthew 24 and Luke 17 about one taken and one left, one taken, one left, and so forth. And there were a number of books written by kind of traditional dispensationalists at that time. Harold Lindsay, I think, or something like that, wrote a book, some of that. But they would use these passages to teach the rapture, that, man, you've got to watch out because things are getting worse, and one's going to be taken, and the other's going to be left, and the one that's taken is going to be taken to heaven, and the one that's left is going to be left to be destroyed. And I got to tell you, it really did shake me up back then. I thought, man, I better kind of figure out what's going on. I don't want to be left, kind of like, you know. And that was at least instrumental in causing me to ask some questions. It was after that when I became a believer, a fellow classman shared with me Ephesians 2:8-9 and everything. And man, I saw it. It's like I'd never seen that verse before in the Bible. Never, never, never. Some of y'all have heard this story. I was teaching a Bible class to underclassmen, and I was teaching Matthew 24. And this other fellow classman, a junior, was in the class. And after class, he said, John, you know, you're not teaching these people the right way to be saved. And I said, well, what do you mean right there? Matthew 24, it says, he that shall endure unto the end. He says, let me go get my Bible. So he went and got his Bible, King James Bible, interestingly enough. He brought it back, opens out to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says, well, here, read this passage right here. I read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and it absolutely was like I had never seen that verse before. And I probably had never read it before, because I, as a Catholic, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? I was stunned by it. I couldn't, I went, wow. This guy's name was Lou. It really says that. Man, it really was like the scales began to fall off, you know? But I've got all that story up to simply say this, that I had believed for several years after that, that these verses were about the rapture. And it wasn't until I was introduced to right division and the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the prophecy kingdom program. It's not about the dispensation of grace of the body of Christ. Therefore, this cannot be the rapture. So then wait a minute. If it's not the rapture, then when the guy is taken, where is he taken to? And the guy that's left, where is he left for? In other words, who's the good guy and who's the bad guy in this scenario, right? Well, it turns out that I wasn't the only one that had that question. The disciples had that question way before I ever had that question. So go back to Luke chapter 17 now. Go back to Luke chapter number 17. When Christ told them at verse 34, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in the bed, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Now watch verse 37 very carefully. And they answered and said to them, where, Lord? Well, where what? Where is the guy taken to? Yes? See, they had the same question. They asked it many, many years before I ever asked it. And God, the Holy Spirit, made sure the answer was written down for anyone who would want to see it. The Lord said this, and he said to them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Okay, well, that's kind of helpful, I think. Like, aren't eagles usually a good thing? And if you got eagles, you know, you go out fishing in a pristine glacier lake and everything, and you see the beautiful eagles flying around. I mean, aren't they kind of good things? So maybe this is a Bible camp where the bodies will gather together. They're singing around the bonfire and eagles are flying around and the trout are fishing and swimming in the water. And is that what's going on here? Well, remember back up at verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Clearly, someone gets destroyed. Is it the ones taken or the ones left? Well, go back to verse 37. And they answered unto him, where, Lord? So where are they taken? Okay, that'd be one way to read it. So the ones that were taken to destruction. So if he says, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Okay, so that could be the bad guys taken to destruction. Or the ones that are left, well, they're left where? Well, then that would be like a group of the believers that were taken to rejoice in creation with the eagles gathering together. You see how it could be one of two ways? But you know what? Look over to Matthew 24. Look over to Matthew 24. And you can already see that second way just doesn't work. Everybody sees that, right? Right, Ken? All right. You know, the extremes that people want to go to anyway. Look at, this is not the first time the Lord Jesus Christ presented this picture to them. Look back at Matthew 24. 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So there's his coming. And then he adds this, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now what's a carcass? Let me ask this way. Is a carcass a body? Yeah, that's right, Lord. It's a dead body. So you know for sure that when he says in Matthew 24, verse 28, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Then you compare that with Luke 17, 37. He says, wheresoever the body is. You understand he's talking about a dead body. Not people sitting around eating campfire thanking God for the beautiful scenery and the eagles flying by. Those are dead bodies. It says, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. You see that there? Let me show you what it's going to look like. It ain't going to be pretty. It isn't going to be pretty. Go to Revelation 19. Go to Revelation in chapter number 19. Bear with me, if you would, over to Revelation in chapter number 19 here. Let's see, watch this. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he returns. So here comes his return at verse 11, Revelation 19:11. It says this, I saw heaven opened. That's really going to, really and truly, it's going to happen. And behold, a white horse. And he, by the way, that tells you there are horses in heaven and there's color in heaven. I saw heaven open and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him, upon him was called Faithful and True. Who do you think that is, by the way? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. You know what? Not one of those crowns will be made of thorns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. It's not going to be his blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. So again, you know, there are a bunch of horses up there. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know, there's linen in heaven. There's color in heaven. This is all amazing stuff here. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to, here it is now, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That's it. That's Matthew 24, verse 28. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's Luke 17, 37. Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You see that there? Let me find another quick verse here. Job 39. Is this, let me see if this is the right one. I may not have the right one here. 39 verse. Look at Job 39. Job 39. Watch verse 27. It says this. Job 39 says this. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Watch this now, her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. That's Revelation 19. We just read it. That's Matthew 24. That's Luke 17. You see the connection there? Isn't that amazing? So when you come back to Matthew 24, it's very, very clear that when the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about one taken and one left, one taken and one left, one taken and one left, that's absolutely not the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Let me ask you another question. Where in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the rapture of the church, the body of Christ? Someone, give me the chapter and the verse. Where in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, type me in the verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give me the verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where the rapture of the church, the body of Christ is. Now, come on, I'm not seeing anybody. Neil typed in Mark 70. Hezekiah 3:11, yeah. You can't give me a verse because there is no pre-tribulation. There is no church of the body of Christ in Matthew, Mark, and John at all. That's not what's going on here. Matthew 24, Christ, let me ask it this way. In all the details that Christ has given to the disciples here in Matthew 24, is it clear that he was preparing them to go through the tribulation period or that they would be taken out prior to it? Which of those two is correct? A, he's preparing them, number one, he's preparing them to go through it. Number two, he's preparing them that they'll escape out of it prior to it. So answer A, all in favor, answer A, just put your number one finger up. Okay. Answer B, put two fingers up. Please, no one put two fingers up. Yeah, okay, yeah. So, do you understand, therefore, why? In Christianity, there is this big debate about whether or not there is this pre-tribulation rapture thing. I can read Matthew 24, so can they. And when they read it for what it clearly says, it's clear that the ones taken are not taken to heaven, they're taken to destruction. So when you find these preachers that preach against the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, these preachers that say the church is going to go through the tribulation period, then you go to Matthew 24, and they're absolutely correct that the church, now, quote unquote, is going to go through it. But which church? The prophesied Jewish kingdom church, of which the disciples were members of, and Peter was going to be the head of it, and so forth. Christ clearly prepared the disciples to go through, to equip them to go through that tribulation period. Never any hint of any kind that they were going to be raptured off the earth prior to the start and any time during the 7th week of Daniel. So next time someone puts forth to you, there's just bunches of video YouTube stuff about, oh, the church is going to go through the tribulation period, and you pre-tribulation rapture guys, you're totally wrong. You'll at least understand now, you have a better grasp of why they come to that conclusion. The only place in the scripture where you find anyone saying anything about, first of all, the church, the body of Christ, and then anything in relationship to the body of Christ and its connection with the prophecy program, the only one that says anything about that is the Apostle Paul. And he says, we're not appointed to wrath. We're not going through that time. We're separate from the tribulation period. It has nothing to do with us. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the trouble of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear that the church, the body of Christ, we're just not at all part of that. Look with me, if you would. We'll take a few minutes, and then we're going to come back to Matthew 24. I want to go over one other quick thing here before we're done. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. In both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, in every single chapter, the Apostle Paul gives information about Christ's coming. Sometimes he's speaking about Christ's coming for us, the church, the body of Christ. Other times he's talking about the second coming of Christ. I'll show you that just momentarily so you'll be able to see it. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 9 says this. For they themselves, so in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, it says this. For they themselves show of us what manner of entry in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, now watch this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. See, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. The wrath to come is not a part of what God is doing now in the age of grace in relationship to the church, the body of Christ. He speaks in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Notice Christ at his coming. See how he talks again about the coming. Chapter number 3, he talks about the coming. He says at verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. There it is again. In every chapter he mentions some aspect of his coming. In chapter number 4, great details about what we refer to as the catching away. Verse 15, 4:15, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. There's the authority. There's where he got it from. He didn't get it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He didn't get it from Isaiah or Moses or Daniel. Got it directly from the Lord. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, here it is, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And you know from chapter 1 that that event is going to be the fulfillment of the fact that we've already been delivered from the wrath to come. So it's going to happen before the resumption of the prophecy kingdom program. Now look at chapter number 5, verse 1. Notice how it starts. So the word but is clearly shifting topics. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. See, there's his second coming. See that? Well, in chapter 4, he was talking about the coming at the rapture for us. But at the first part of chapter 5, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, there, that's his prophesied second coming. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. See that? That's his second coming. But ye, there's the body of Christ, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. It is impossible for the day of the Lord to overtake any member of the church, the body of Christ, as a thief. Not because members of the body of Christ might not be, quote unquote, watching like Matthew 24, but because we're not appointed to wrath. I got to say that again. I'm going to say this again because this needs to click with you. In Matthew 24, he kept telling them, watch therefore, so that it doesn't overtake you as a thief. If the good men of the house had known what hour, he would not have allowed the thief to come in. Remember that? In Matthew 24, he says, this could overtake you as a thief. If you're not paying attention, this could take you as a thief. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he makes it absolutely abundantly clear that it is impossible for that day to overtake the body of Christ as a thief. It has nothing to do with us. And even those members of the body of Christ who don't even know about right division and therefore won't know to be watching or not watching, it still can't overtake them because they're in the body of Christ. He says, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not a part of that program. You're not a part of the prophecy kingdom program. Here are all the children of light. You're children of the day. That is the day of grace. We're not of the night. Yet as you're not of the tribulation period, nor of darkness. You're not in Satan's light program anymore. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And guess what? You're not in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And guess what? You're not of the night. You're not of the tribulation period. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Word hope, remember, it's not, well, maybe you will, maybe you won't, but it's the guarantee, the assurance. the confident expectation of salvation. In the context, it's salvation from what? Salvation from the wrath to come. Verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but he did appoint Israel to wrath. He did appoint Israel to the time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew 24, he prepared the disciples to go through that time. Verse 9 says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. That's exactly how he ended chapter number 4. How did he end chapter number 4? Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See that? Both sections end the same way. The comforting doctrine, knowing that the church, the body of Christ, has not been appointed to go through the tribulation period. And that is comforting. Now, let's just try to do one more thing here, and we're going to be done. Go back with me to Matthew chapter number 24. I realize I went through that super, super fast, but just to demonstrate and just to reiterate the fact that, no, the pre-tribulation rapture is unique to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the Church, the Body of Christ, and the Dispensation of Grace. So if you want to find out anything about, is there a rapture of the Body of Christ? If so, when is it going to occur in relationship to the Prophecy Kingdom program? You got to go to Paul's epistles and let Paul's epistles give us the details, instructions, and paint the picture, and therefore put it where it goes. Okay? When Christ says, now go back to Matthew 24, we are talking here about the tribulation period. I want you to notice something when he says at verse 42. He says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth cometh. And then he says this, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known, watch this, in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. Now, I want you to make some notes here, make some comparisons. I'm going to have you go with me over to Mark 13. Go to Mark 13, and I want watch how Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he taught them, he actually equipped them in relationship to what that verse says. When that verse said that if the good men of the house had known in what watch he was coming, look at Mark 13, watch verse 35. Mark 13, 35 says this, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. There are the four watches of the night. Remember, Israel's day, in Israel's history, in fact, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, a day always went from the evening to the morning. The evening to the morning. Remember that? Evening, morning. We kind of flip-flop that. We go morning to evening, morning. Israel's day went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Right? 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So you go, the four watches of the night, you go from 6 to 9, 9 to midnight, midnight to 3 a.m., and 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So there's the four watches of the night. Everybody got that, right? The four quadrants of the 12 hours of the night. Look now with me to Matthew 14. Look at Matthew 14. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 23, it says this, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, and so on. Remember that picture when he sends them out on that ship into the sea and a great storm comes. What was that all a picture of? That's a picture of them having to go through that tribulation period. The Lord in the mountain by himself apart, praying for them, watching them, the overcare for them. The book of Hebrews, he's in heaven praying for them. They're going through that tribulation period. Does he come in the first watch? How about the second watch? Or the third? No. He comes in the fourth watch. So you come back to Matthew 24. He says at verse 43, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken up. Should they be able to discern from the picture in Matthew 14, as well as the book of Revelation, he's not going to come during the first watch of the tribulation period. He's not going to come during the second watch of the tribulation period. Or the third. He's going to come at the fourth. I mean, after all, the book of the details in the Revelation have to come to pass. So that tells you that the guy that verse 43 is talking about is someone that's not paying attention. He's not believing the word of God. He's not trusting what scripture says. He's not watching. He's not, look at verse 45. Who then is that, what? Faithful and wise servant. Look at verse 48. But if that evil servant. You see that? You got the two servants. Pictures of those in Israel who are going to believe and those who are not going to believe and therefore not pay attention. See that? And in particular, verse 45, who is that faithful and wise servant? That's what he wants the disciples to be. He wants those disciples to be the faithful and wise servants that he's been instructing them. He's been teaching them. He's been guiding them. He's been showing them everything that they're going to need to know in order to take Israel in that ship, as it were, through the sea of the tribulation period. And here's what they're supposed to do. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? Didn't he give Peter the keys? What's he supposed to do? He's to give them meat in their season, in their due season. He's supposed to take and teach them what Christ taught them. And then he's supposed to teach that to the nation and equip them to watch and be aware and not be the evil servant. Okay. All right. Well, we got a little way down through this. There are a few other details we'll pick up here next time and to get into chapter number 25. Let's go ahead and open this up now for, if you have a question, just either raise your hand or wave it in the camera there and I'll see it. Sean's got a question. Sean, go ahead.
Hey, John, remember the story in Abraham and Lot and Sodom? And he says, look, if there's 50 good men, we give them a chance, 40, 30, 20, 10. He says, if they were there, I would give them that chance.
Yes.
So you're saying in Genesis 6, there was no person on the earth other than Noah. That was it?
Noah and the souls in the ark. Yes.
That's it.
That tells you how bad it got. Yeah.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah. Let's see. Neil had a question. Neil, go ahead.
I missed a passage here. I thought that you said Mark 14:35, but when you read it, that wasn't what you were reading. Right before you brought us back to Matthew 14, between 24:43 and Matthew 14.
You're right. Yeah, I might have said go to Mark. Mark 13, I might have said 14. Yeah, did I say 14?
Okay, so 13:35.
Yeah, 13:35, yeah, so thanks for bringing that up. Yeah, so okay. if I gave you the wrong reference, it was 13:35.
Thank you.
Okay. Let's see, anyone else have a question here? Sean, go ahead. Yes, go ahead, Sean.
Can I ask one more?
Sure.
You know what? I just drew a blank. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I just drew a blank.
Okay. Yeah, Scott's got a question. Scott, you're up next.
great lesson, John. I think that was wonderful how you showed the one taken and the other left. Yeah, that's plain as day. Yeah, the church, the body of Christ, is not going through the tribulation. We're delivered from the wrath to come. There's no doubt about it. I think that's plain as day. Thank you very much for doing that. Appreciate it. For sharing that.
Amen, brother. Did you have a question or?
No, sir. Not me. No, I just comment. Okay. I guess I just say thank you for
bet.
Sharing that. That was very good.
You bet, brother. Lori Cater's up next. And then David's up after that.
My grandmother has, my 100-year-old grandmother has Matthew 24:44 memorized. I think it was drilled into her since she was a little girl, probably from her mom. Therefore, be ye also ready for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. And she says that pretty much every time I see her. And, you know, she says, I hope I'm ready. And I said, well, Grandma, how are you ready? So anyway, of course, if we've ever trusted in the work of Christ alone for our salvation, we're ready. However, and I do see exactly everything you said, that this isn't even to us at all. However, there are going to be people that won't be ready. They have not trusted in the shed blood of Christ for their sins. And they will be left behind for that wrath to come. So for them, it does apply.
It sure does. Yeah, like I say, when I saw that film way back in the late 70s, it was pretty scary, and it could be scary. Those that are left, I mean, yeah, it's going to be a terrifying time on earth. But what's going to happen is that they're going to be, you become desensitized to evil and to sin and to wrong and to immorality. And it's just going to be, they're just going to go on eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, like everything is normal. And they're not going to realize how bad it's going to be. It's just going to be like normal life to them. Mm-hmm. So yeah, really, it's going to be awful.
Thank you.
You bet. David Saunders next, then Tom and then Pamela. David, go ahead.
Yeah, John, I just wanted to make a comment basically concerning what you were talking about, you know, because before I even came to write the vision, this is one of the passages that really came to, I seen what you're talking about. It was kind of interesting, and when I started learning to write the vision, it really just made a whole lot more sense. But the reason why, basically, because I really just thought about who was left during the flood, after the flood, you know, the righteous one was left.
Yes.
You know, that was Noah and his family, and the rest were kids taken away. They were actually destroyed. That's what came to my mind before I came to write vision. So, and I started talking about that kind of stuff. People were just like,
You know, David, what's so fascinating about that is that that's a great question. It's a great approach to ask people that maybe if you're having a discussion about the rapture, is it going to happen or not, and say, you know, that Christ used the illustration of the days of Noah.
Yeah.
Who was taken and who was left? And then just shut up and let them answer and let them think about it. Because, man, you really got to go, wait, because you got your brain kind of short circuits when you think.
Yeah.
So you're right. It's really a possible door opener.
Yeah.
To think about it.
Yeah. Yeah, good study, bro.
Amen, brother. Thank you. Tom, you're up next.
Hi. Well, it's very much along the lines of what David was saying in the chapter. We know who was taken and where they were taken, but how about the people that were left? Is there any indication here about them going into the kingdom?
Yeah, there actually is. If you go back over to Luke 7, let me just let me make it Luke 12 here. Look at Luke 12. Uh, at verse 42. This will be a parallel passage. It says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? So that's going to be parallel with Matthew 24:45, right? It says, some at Luke 12:42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So see, they're going to be in that kingdom. They're going to rule with him. So verses like that will tell you that those that are left are going to go into the kingdom. See that?
Okay.
Excellent. Pamela, you're next.
Okay, so you're talking about in Genesis 6, there were giants because of the demonic angels marrying the daughters of men.
Yeah.
So there were giants later, so did somebody on the ark have some gene that carried on that?
No, that's a fascinating question, by the way. Very, very interesting question. Everybody, just turn back there real quickly. When you look back at Genesis 6, if the flood destroyed everyone except Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, it's clear that there were, look at Genesis 6:4. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. You see that? So there was a second attempt by Satan to infiltrate humanity after the flood. It did not result in the massive corruption of the whole gene pool of the human species, but it clearly produced a bunch of giants. You go back when Joshua, and actually when Moses sent the spies into the land, remember, and they say there are giants in the land. There was the land of giants and so forth, and that type of thing. That's where they came from. So there was a second attempted infiltration by Satan to once again corrupt the whole seed line. You think about it too from Satan's perspective, that if his goal, Satan knew that God intended for man to have dominion over the earth, right?
Right.
So if Satan, if he can corrupt mankind and make it all his, then he can never lose the earth to man. So you can understand why he would make, how successful he was at that first attempt. God told Noah that he would never destroy the earth again with the flood.
Right.
Satan heard him say that. So Satan thinks, aha, I didn't win the first time, but I'll try it again, because God is not going to destroy the earth with the flood again. So he apparently attempted a second infiltration into the human race, which produced the subsequent giants.
Interesting. Yeah, because when you think that the angels were locked up, they wouldn't be able to do that again, so he sent more to do it a second time. I hadn't thought of that. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. And you want to remember as well that comment you made about angels locked up. Not all fallen angels are locked up right now.
Right. Right. But the ones that did that.
They definitely became locked up, but then there were still a bunch that were not. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, cool. Lori Verstegen is up. She's waving at me. Question, go ahead. Yes. And then Madison is up next.
I just, in response to Tom, wanted to share a verse in Psalms.
Let's go there real quick. Where in Psalms?
37:9.
Go ahead. By the way, everyone's got it. You know, that's Lori's pretty brave here. She actually spoke. She's turning red right now. I promise you. Right? She's really. That's okay, but okay. Anyway, okay. So, Lori, go ahead.
For evildoers shall be.
What verse? What verse?
Psalm 37:9.
Okay.
For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth.
Yeah, that's a great verse. Yeah. Those unbelievers are going to be cut off out of it, and the believers are going to inherit the earth. Excellent. Thank you, Lori. Madison, you're up. Let me see if I missed it.
Sorry, I'm here. Yes. I was going to say Amos 4:2. It reminds me of, it's another verse for Israel, basically, and just how that whole tribulation is so focused for the nation of Israel. In verse 2 it says, "The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks." And I had actually did a little research into Assyrian techniques, how they used to bring their people they captured. And this was one of the ways that they would, like, transport them in a line. They would all be connected by hooks.
By hooks.
Yes. And, like, all throughout Scripture, it says that, you know, the Antichrist is that Assyrian, so that kind of also linked up. And then how it says posterity.
Yes.
Which is, like, you know, the children and the generation.
Yeah.
So that right there is just, and then, like, how, because it's going to happen so sudden, right there in verse 3 where it says, "And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her," because they're going to be in such a rush to, now that they see the abomination of desolation, or to make it desolate, or whatever, that, when that happens, then they're going to be in shock because they're going to realize they were tricked, and they're going to.
And you know, if by that point, if they've taken the mark of the beast, it's like no turning back.
No turning back.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's so sad because, like, I see in the news and social media, everybody's like, "Oh, you know, we're going through the trip," and I'm just thinking in my head, like, "Do you seriously think you're going to be typing online and don't you read some of these, like, examples of the things that are going to be happening to, like, the children and woe with your flight being winter? And it's just, it just gives so much detail, and people just look over it as if it's just another day in a fallen world, and it's just the same suffering.
They won't pay attention to Scripture, but they'll pay attention to what viewpoint says, and it just keeps them blinded.
Yes.
This is really something. But you're right, verses like that, you see the pattern of the remnant and then the apostate nation, the remnant and the apostate nation. You see it all through the Old Testament, you know, and that's why when you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John the Baptist shows up calling for Israel to become the remnant.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Come and join the little flock. So it's really really amazing. Excellent. Thank you, Madison.
Yep. Thank you.
Let's see. Mark Borgeson typed in. He said, "Regarding the rapture, members of the body of Christ who have died are spiritually in heaven." That's correct. But at the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. If they are in heaven, where are they rising from? That's a great question, Mark. Interesting. Someone at church asked me that same question this last Sunday. What happens is this. Their soul and their spirit is with the Lord right now, and that's what he's going to bring back. What's going to come up out of the ground is the body. It's the flesh. That's what comes up out of the ground. So there's a reuniting. There's a uniting of the two. When you look at 1 Corinthians 15, look at the statement how resurrection is about the body. It's about the body. 1 Corinthians 15, it says this at verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15:35, and it says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." So then he talks about, if you jump ahead to verse 38, "But God giveth the body as it is pleased him, to every soul his own, every seed his own body." He's talking about verse 39, the flesh. Let's see that. And then look down at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. See, the resurrection is a reference to the body. It's what happens to the body. All right. So what happens is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings with him the souls and the spirit of those who are members of the body of Christ. And what comes up from the ground is that material that he's going to use to make a resurrection body. Think of his own resurrection body, that it was the same body he occupied while he was here on the earth, but it clearly was different, but it was still a body. It was a body that they could touch. It was a body that could eat food and drink and things like that. He could talk, he could hear, listen, but it could obviously do many, many things he didn't do before. But it was an actual body. He didn't, when he was raised from the dead, he didn't just leave his physical body there. So resurrection has to do with material coming from the earth. So hopefully that answers that question there. And then Silas typed in the thing about Genesis 6:4. He says that was the question that he had, which is a great question. He says, how the heck do I find my little yellow hands? Oh, okay. The little icon. It's at the bottom panel. It says reactions. It's down there under reactions. Okay. All right. Under reactions. That's right, Neil. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Okay. Well, Sean, go ahead. Sean. And then Ken. Sean, go ahead.
Okay. I had a brain fart. I'm sorry. Just sum this up because I'm thoroughly confused. One that's taken and one that's left, are they both doomed?
No. The one,
are they both doomed, or one of them?
No.
One of them goes somewhere good, and one goes to the evil.
If the way that Christ presents it is as in the days of Noah, so in the days of Noah, was someone taken and was someone left?
No.
In the days of Noah, was someone taken?
Noah was left.
What's that?
Noah and his eight siblings were left. But in Luke, it says all were destroyed.
Look back at Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24 and compare the passage in Luke. Look at how it says it. Look back at Matthew 24:38. It says, for as in the days, Matthew 24:38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the flood. Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So who did it take away? It took everyone except who entered in the ark. And then when you look at the comparison with Luke 17:27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, it clearly didn't destroy Noah, so the them all was everyone who didn't enter the ark. So you had some that were taken, and some were left. The ones, Noah was left. All the others were taken.
So your confusion being Roman Catholic was that the ones that were taken, you thought it might have been a rapture type deal?
As a Roman Catholic, I didn't believe in the rapture at all. I knew nothing about it. It wasn't until I saw that movie, A Thief in the Night, that this passage in the movie was presented as though it was the rapture. And I was taught in that movie and by the people teaching and leading that movie that the people taken were taken to heaven. And I figured, hey, I'd like to be taken to heaven. But as a Roman Catholic, I knew Catholics don't believe in rapture at all. They know nothing about it. Okay. But it's clear that in Matthew 24 and Luke 17, etc., the ones that are taken to destruction. The ones that are left alive to go in the kingdom. The ones that are taken are the unbelievers. The ones who are left are the believers. The little flock, the remnant in Israel. Okay. Okay, Ken, you're up.
Yeah, I just wanted to say I have a little different interpretation of the verses in Genesis about that. I see that the sons of God are the believers. The sons, or the daughters of men are the daughters of the non-believers, which is, was kind of the trouble throughout biblical history, is the believers married non-believers and they turned them away from their God.
Yeah, that definitely happens, and that is, yeah, that's one way to read that passage.
And where it says there were giants then and giants now, that just to me, and then it also mentions men of renown, which I think is just a metaphor for giants, that there were, like David was a giant in his generation, a man of renown, and there will always be those kinds of men, but especially when they go astray and marry non-believers.
The difficulty, though, is every other time when you see the reference to giants,
mm-hmm.
it's reference to stature in terms of physical, not in terms of a great general who's a giant of a man kind of a concept.
Well, like
when the spies went into the land, they saw giants. They were not talking about, they saw actual physical, tall, you know, 9 feet, just gigantic people. That kind of a concept there, yeah. But you're right, that's one way that some people read that passage in Genesis 6, because they have a hard time, at least they say that the reason they take it that way is that they say, well, how can angels procreate with females?
Yeah, that was another question.
That's the biggest stumbling block that they have about that concept.
We're both getting into heaven, though. Regardless.
Yes.
So it's okay to believe in the story.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I think that's everyone, right? Did I miss anyone? Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word tonight and to allow your word to instruct us and guide us and continue every day to renew our minds and to give us hope and assurance and peace and rest, especially in these crazy times that we are living in right now, even in the dispensation of grace. We thank you, Father, that we do live in the dispensation of grace, that we are not appointed to wrath, that that day will, the day of the Lord will not overtake us as a thief in the night, because it really has nothing to do with us. And we truly can look forward to and do look forward to that blessed hope, the glorious appearing, the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give you praise and honor. Amen.
Amen.
All right.